history. Because you know what? History has been changed by his story. And our history is changed by his history. So we invite you to join us in this series. We're looking forward to what God's going to tell us and say to us through until just the week after Easter. But today's message is entitled, Living on Purpose. Living on Purpose. Say that with me. Living on Purpose. You know, have you ever bumped into someone and said, I'm sorry, that was an accident. That wasn't on purpose. Or maybe two children are kind of scuffling and one says, you did that. And the other one says, no, that was an accident. That was on purpose. We get that discussion. But what does it mean to live on purpose? I'd like to have my life be lived on purpose. I'd like to not have my life be just a series of haphazard accidents. So let's begin to look this through. We're going to try to define this, and we're going to find in God's word some keys to living on purpose. Starting with looking at how Jesus lived this meaning, what it meant to live on purpose. First of all, it meant for him walking will, full obedience. Say that. Obedience to God's will. Walking in full obedience. He regularly said, whatever the Father says, that's what I'm doing. He was faithful to that. In fact, Jesus modeled what Eugene Peterson has called a long obedience in the same direction. All our lives, being faithful day in and day out to walk in obedience. That's living on purpose. Second of all, for Jesus, it meant being at peace with where God has you and what he has you doing. Walking in that peace, not questioning, not wondering, but being at peace. I'm doing what he has for me to do. And then thirdly, if we're living on purpose, for Jesus it meant lasting fruit, producing lasting fruit in our lives. You know, God wants us to bear fruit, but not just kind of flash in the pan fruit. Fruit that lasts, that remains, and has eternal impact to it. Legacy impact. Those are the things that we were looking for. Those are our desires that we want to have in our lives. But here is a powerful passage of Jesus living on purpose. I'd like you to read this out loud with me together. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Let's read it. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Notice, Jesus did not consider it robbery to be equal with God because he was God. That was who he was. But he was willing to empty himself, to be made of no reputation, and take on the form of a bondservant. This is a stunning concept here. But at all times, Jesus was living fully on purpose. Let's take a look at this picture. This is a powerful illustration of living on purpose. You'll see here the picture of Jesus washing Peter's feet. Powerful look of that. Amazing to see how the Son of God became of no reputation and took the form of a bondservant. Now, this is a powerful moment, and he was sharing the beginning of the Passion Night. It's at the Passover meal that the disciples and he were sharing together, and from this point forward, he was headed straight towards the cross. Let's look at those scriptures that describe this. John 13, verses 4 and 5, and it reads like this. Jesus rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Let's go back to this picture. First of all, notice how humiliating it looks to Jesus, literally being unrobed, disrobed, merely a towel, humbling himself to wash their feet. We're astonished by that because you know what? Our world is all about authority, superiority, and power. Have you noticed that? Look how President Putin is positioning himself. He's at all times attempting to express that authority, superiority, and power. Lots of rulers have done that. In fact, back way in Jesus' time, just after Jesus was ascended, there was an emperor named Caligula. He was the uncle of Nero. And just like Nero, they were cut from the same cloth. Very vicious, very despotic in a lot of ways. And he would humiliate high-ranking members of the Roman Senate by making them serve him a meal and standing napkin in hand either at the head of his couch or at his feet. He would pick somebody, says, they need to be put in their place, so he'd make them stand with that napkin in hand. Well, that napkin in hand, the language, that word there, is the same word for the towel that Jesus took and girded around himself. Similar concept there. But Jesus went even a level lower than what Caligula imposed on his Senate members. In my research, I discovered this. It was the duty of the non-Jewish servant to wash the feet of his master. A Jewish slave was not required to do this. Now think about this. In this moment, Jesus took on the role of a Gentile slave and disturbing for disciples. He went about as low as it could go. In fact, it was so disturbing for the disciples. That's why, partly why Peter was so upset that he was washing his feet. Lord, you don't belong here. You don't belong in this role. What are you doing? But you know what? Jesus was soon to take on an even more humiliating role of criminal, outcast, scapegoat, naked and beaten to an unrecognizable pulp. That's what he did for us. And amazingly, he chose that place of obedience, that place of humility, that place of being on purpose. How is it possible that Jesus could get to that place? Well, I'm thankful because God's word is never accidental. Can you say amen to that? John has written three verses before this that are specifically full of a lot of language that we think like, John, just get to your point. He is getting to his point. These three verses speak to why Jesus could be on purpose. Let's look at John 13, verses 1 through 3. If you want to open your Bibles, you can keep right there. We're going to stay there most of the sermon today. John 13, 1 through 3, and let's read it out loud together. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, comma, and then it moves right into, then he got up and he began to wash his disciples' feet. Now, you can again feel like there's a lot of introductory stuff there. What is going on? I would suggest to you there are five keys to living on purpose we see in this passage. We're going to start near the end of that paragraph in verse 3. And it says, Jesus knowing that he had come from God. This reality is key. Jesus knew his identity. Say that with me. Identity. Jesus knew his identity. In fact, he knew who he was because he knew whose he was. He knew who he was because he knew whose he was. Repeatedly throughout the Gospels, and especially in the Gospel of John, he would say, my Father is doing this and I follow him. I only do what my Father says. Over and over, he established the role that he knew he was. He was the Son of God, and God was his Father. My question is, Jesus knew his identity. Do you know your identity? Do you know who you are? We might say, well, I'm such and such and so, but no, you need to know who you are. Listen, in Romans 8:16, here's part of your identity. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Isn't that good news? And not only that, Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Do you see what's going on? We are children and we are chosen. Say this with me. I am a child of God. Say this with me. I am chosen by God. You are a child of God and you're chosen by God. Because of those things, you can begin to live on purpose. So many things that we do are because we're trying to figure out who we are. And you know what? A lot of things would get solved if you just would receive who you are today. You are a child of God, and you are chosen by God. And because of this, we can stay on purpose. Now, I love this picture. Take a look at this. Some of you may recognize that. Some of you may actually remember that time. I was close, but I'm not quite there. I'm not quite as esteemed and mature as some of you. But anyway, here we go. We have here JFK, President Kennedy, here at his desk. Arguably the most powerful man in the world, sitting at the most powerful desk in the world. He's not really worried. And we have his son peeking out underneath, JFK Jr. He's not really worried about everybody else around there. He's not concerned, probably not even fully aware of how amazing this position is. He just knows who he is because he knows whose he is. He's totally secure. He's completely at rest in that. God may have you in a powerful place, but you're fine as long as you know who you are and whose you are. Have you noticed how fame affects people? Sometimes people believe the press more than they should. But the people who seem to last all their whole lives seem to be unaffected by what man is saying because they know who they are and whose they are. That's our identity. And that's the first key we need to grab onto today to living on purpose. Second one is also found in verse 3. It says, Jesus knowing that he was going to God. He was going to God. Jesus didn't just know his identity. He knew his destiny. Say that with me. Destiny. You see, destiny means he knew what he was to do, and he knew where he was going. He knew what he was to do, and he knew where he was going. He had a big picture, and because of that big picture, he could stay faithful to the things God was calling him to do. He could disrobe himself and wash stinky feet, looking like a Gentile slave, because he knew where he was going. He knew what was happening next. And this is so powerful that John made sure we understood this is what he knew before he did what he did. So I ask you, do you know your destiny? Do you know what you are to do? And do you know where you're going? Well, Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Say good works. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is what we are destined to do. Now, let me make this absolutely clear. You are not saved because you do good works. If you have any question, you need to read Ephesians 2, faith. For by grace you are saved, okay? And so we are saved by grace through faith. But once we are saved to do his works. It says we are his workmanship, his poema. That's the word. We are designed to do good works that make a difference. Second of all, we see in 1 Peter 1:3-4 where we're going. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to, I love these words, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Ladies and gentlemen, that, if you know the Lord, is where you are going. You're doing good works, and you're headed eventually to be with him. You're headed home, the home you've never actually been to, but it's a good place. It's a good place to look at. Isn't that good news? And we can do things. We are sojourners, and we can endure what's going on around us. When I was 20 years old, I had an opportunity by invitation to go serve in Africa. It was actually a pastor that had come to Evangel University in Springfield, Missouri, had actually studied with my mother, and then had learned that I was a musician, wanted me to come and help them with their all kinds of musical things. So I said, yes, I went to live with an African pastor. Now, that was an adventure, by the way. A lot of different ways. I, for some reason, ended up being the one that made breakfast for everyone. And these eggs were intense. You had to like bang on them to get them open up. I mean, these are healthy eggs right there. And one morning I was preparing breakfast, and not only did I see the eggs that were brought to the pastor, but they decided to throw something in as well as a present, and it was these two eyes and a beak looking back at me. I went, wow. And so my friend Bismarck, he was one that helped serve in their home, said, Brad, would you like to do the honors and prepare the chicken for tonight? Said, that's okay, I'll let you wring the head off and do all that. And I didn't mention the first service, but that chewy. It must have been an extremely desperate, healthy chicken because it was tough. He was chewy, you know, because he was running around all the time. But anyway, interesting place. Among other things was the privilege to take a shower in a place where the water was debatable when it would show up. So many times it was a bucket shower. I became a specialist in learning how to dump one third at first, middle third, and then the last third. And if I didn't judge it right, then I'd be a little soapy mess at the end. And it was completely cold water. And I tell you what, you know, you begin to appreciate the things you don't realize. and I would just be itchy for most of the day and all that. But you know what? I could persevere through that because I knew God had called me to do there to do good works, and I knew I was going back to a hot shower someday. That made that hot shower in my home so much sweeter. You know, the Lord knows, and it says that he knew, even though he was going to the cross, he was going to go back to the Father. It says in Hebrews that for the joy set before him, he was willing to go to the cross. Let's not pretend that Jesus got joy out of the cross. He got joy because of what was going to happen through the cross. He was going to bring us to him, and he was going to take us all back to the Father. Your destiny will help you stay on purpose. Let's look at the third one. In John 13:3, it says this at the beginning of the verse. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. All things into his hands. Jesus knew his identity. He knew his destiny. But he also knew his provision. Say that with me. Provision. Provision, I define it this way. Jesus knew he was fully equipped for God's purpose. He was fully equipped. What does that mean? It means he had everything he needed to do what God has called him to do. He had everything he needed. What about you? Do you have everything that you need to do what God is calling you to do? These of your understanding certainly do. Look in Ephesians chapter 1, 18 and 19. It says, the eyes of your understanding having been enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is, and I love this phrase, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the work of his mighty power. Isn't that good words? And it's such an amazing passage. That last phrase there, if we were to translate it from the original language, it literally says, the hyperbolic greatness of his dynamite. The exceeding greatness. Hyperbolic is the Greek word, and power is dunamis. Let me say that again. The hyperbolic greatness of his dynamite in your life. You know what? God is extravagant in the way he provides for you. He's not stingy. He's not miserly. In fact, he's not even worried about inflation. He's not pointing his finger at somebody that did that. He is saying God did this. And he is pouring that out on each one of us, his extravagant provision. This came very clear to me one time. I was out in Norfolk in the spring several years ago. And what is one thing that happens with maple trees? Anybody know around about now? Helicopters. The little helicopters. And on our maple trees, we see them just beginning. But I guarantee you in a couple weeks, what are we going to see? Helicopters flying all over the place. And they start all kinds of little maple trees in my yard. I keep mowing them down. But they're there. You know, and as I was there, I was actually in a parking lot. And I was just being inundated with helicopters. I said, God, why did you create the tree to be so wasteful? There's no reason for all of these seeds. Many of them are going to fall in the parking lot. They're going to be washed down the drain. Others are going to grow up and quickly be torn down. Why did you do this? And I felt like God said to me, I'm not being wasteful. I'm being extravagant. He gives us more than enough that we need. What about pollen? About now. Are you starting to see it on your windshield? And it's just beginning, but you know what that means. Pollen. We're going to have like layers of yellow. And we can say, God, why so much pollen? He's being extravagant. Remember that as you're crying, as you're hurting, you're stinging. God is being extravagant with the pollen. And say, thank you, Lord, that you provide that in my life. You're extravagant. So we want to remember that and grab onto that. Because you know what? And I see Ian Gosnell's back there. Wave your hand, Ian. I think you said this first, so I'm going to give you credit for it. At least if I heard it first from you. It's where God guides, God provides. Isn't that good? Let's say it again. Where God guides, God provides. He's going to provide for you. And you all know this verse, Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Everything that he has for you. So as a clarity, by the way, if you're moving into a step and there doesn't seem to be provision, maybe you need to go back and check the directions again. Because where he guides, he provides extravagantly and more than enough than what you need. Provision. Let's look at the fourth key. And we're going to go back to the first verse. And it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. having loved his own in the world who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus knew his identity. He knew his destiny. He knew his provision. And fourthly, he knew his focus. Say that with me. Focus. He knew who and what to concentrate on. This gave the ability for Jesus to say yes and the ability to say no. Isn't that interesting? There were things he said no to because he knew what he was supposed to focus on. Let me give you an example. Two examples. One time, Jesus was asked by a Gentile woman who wanted to see if Jesus could deliver her daughter demonic possession. And Jesus said, I've been called to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. In Jesus' ministry, he was testing her, and he did, in fact, do that deliverance. But overall, if you'll see Jesus' ministry, he stayed focused on the lost sheep of the house of Israel because he knew his disciples were going to go into all the world. He had a focus. Another time, probably numerous times, he would go to the temple, and there was a lame person there that he never healed. How do we know that? Because in Acts chapter 3, we see where Peter and John were heading to the Gate Beautiful, and there was a lame paralytic there who had not been healed or had had that all of his life. And he was certainly of age that Jesus would have passed him many times. But Jesus, I can imagine, asked the Father, and the Father said, no, don't heal him, because there's going to be a greater miracle later where 3,000 people are going to come to the Lord. Do you see that? He knew what his yes was, so he also knew what his no was. And what his yes was, he could give his whole life to in full sacrificial commitment. So let's ask, what is your focus? Do you know your focus? Here's an example of a focus. Paul states this in Romans chapter 15, verse 20. And so I have made it my aim to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build on another man's foundation. Paul knew the way he was designed. God said, I want you to preach the gospel where it hasn't been preached before. Now, that doesn't mean that's necessarily your focus. That is an illustration of the different ways God has made us and works in us. He will give us a focus for effectiveness. How many of you know what a laser is? Yes. We see them all over now. They're everywhere. They're using different ways. And I wasn't sure what it meant, but someone helped me out between services. It stands for light amplification by the stimulated emission of radiation. Now, do you feel better about that? Anyway, the point is, if you look at a laser, the light is so focused because every single light wave in that beam is exactly the same length. It's in unity. It's focused and it's effective. The light that we see in general, and like, it's all kinds of things going on, but there's focus and there's effectiveness. And likewise for you, God wants you to have that kind of focus, not to be scattered. So I said that a focus will help us to understand who and what to concentrate on. In my own life, I've discovered that my focus is to be on my family, my church, my community, and my students. It's really that simple. It's those four areas. And I can say no to the rest. I've also learned that that I am to be focused on what to do as teaching, discipling, shepherding, and organizing. So I know my who, and I know my what, and I believe God can give that to you as well. I can tell you this, one thing that I know I am not to do is to start help building this building. If you see me on the roof, you need to call 911 right away and get me off the roof. Somebody is going to get hurt, and the building is going to get damaged. A drill in my hand is a desperate execution tool. It's not going to be safe. I actually used to try to change the oil in my car. I was actually taught by my dad. He was a great dad. But when I tried, I cut things that I just didn't know existed. I have scars on my body. It looks like I have self-hatred because I was trying to change the oil underneath the car and left a huge scar for the rest of my life. So I know I am not to do it and to trust the experts on my car. And my wife thanks me because we now have operating cars right now. So you need to know, for some of you, you are the expert for that. Some of you actually should not preach. No, just oh, sorry about that. All right. Some of you should not play a musical instrument. But others of you should. Now, I also want to clarify in this level of focus. At the end of this message, I'm going to invite us to stack chairs to get ready for tonight's awakening service. That's not a time to say, that's not my ministry. Okay? There are some things you just do because you're part of the body. Call someone else, but there is focus and rejoice. And don't make your call someone else's call, okay? Don't assume that they are exactly like you, because you know what? If that's the case, then we wouldn't be a body. As Paul says, we're not all the eye, we're not all the hand, we're not all the feet. So understand that and rejoice and celebrate in your focus. Now, the last key is really the beginning of the passage. It says, Jesus knew that his hour had come. Jesus knew that his hour had come. Jesus knew his identity, his destiny, his provision, his focus, and lastly, he knew his moment. Say that with me, moment. John 2:4 says this, my hour has not yet come. 7:6 says, my time has not yet come. Verse 30, his hour had not yet come. So he knew it wasn't time yet. But right here, he knew his hour had come. And in John 17:1, as he prays to the Father, he says, Father, the hour has come. Now, I want you to imagine with me right now. Remember the moment. Go with me to that upper room where he served that Passover meal, and then he became the Passover in just a couple hours. That is an exact date and time. People might want you to think it's just a nice concept or idea. No, the Bible isn't just talking about nice, it's an actual date. We don't know exactly that because the calendar has changed, but there was an actual Thursday night that he did this. It was a moment. It was a precise moment. Imagine if the Father had said, Son, this is your moment. And Jesus had said, you know, Father, I'd like to just pray about this for a little bit longer. Imagine what it'd be like to miss the moment. We can't miss God's moment for us. It's kairos. It's a clear moment that would change history. Do you know your moment? Well, Esther 4:14 says it this way, yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? There come moments in your life when you know it's the moment. Deliver at the wrong time. How many of you know that timing is everything? You can have the right message and deliver at the wrong time. You can be in the right place, but at the wrong time. It's got to be the right time, the right place, and the right moment, the right message. I was thinking about this. I always think about this when we get a chance to go back to the ocean, and that'll be soon, and ride some waves. Have you ever noticed that riding waves, the timing is everything? What happens if you're a little bit ahead of the wave? You get pummeled into the sand, and you get exfoliation like you hadn't planned on. I've done it. Or what happens if you miss the time, you're a little bit late? The wave goes right on by. You don't go anywhere. My children all ride way up the beach and go like, great, okay, I missed that one. And so the point is timing is everything in wave riding and God's ride in your life, what he wants to do, the moment. So let's put this all together. Let's name these five keys to living on purpose. Say them with me. Identity, destiny, provision, focus, moment. When all five of these come together, your purpose will be unlocked, just like as it was for Jesus. John was not writing those three verses by accident. He had a plan he wanted to share with us. So how do we get there? Well, this really could be part two, and we could do a whole nother sermon, but unfortunately, I have 30 seconds, so here we go. How do we get there? Number one, listen. Say that with me. Listen. Listen to the Lord. Wait for his voice. Don't jump ahead of God. Don't move before he speaks. Have your ear trained to listen to him. Second of all, learn. Say that with me. Learn. Learn from his word, both written and spoken. If you're listening, there's going to come a moment where something will come alive. When it does, the written word, the logos, becomes the spoken word, the rhema, in your life. Receive that into your life. And someone will come up and speak to you, and it will confirm what he's already been speaking. Now, don't base your whole life on one person coming up and saying, I just think you're called to, this was doing Timbuktu, and you don't know where that is. You have to look it up. No, what you do is it'll confirm when God was doing that. You listen, you learn. And what's the last thing? Love. Say that with me. Love. The key thing to do right now is to keep loving God and the people he's placed in your life right now. Start there. He will bring clarification and confirmation as we go. But listen, learn, and love. Bow your heads with me today. Father, thank you for each person here today. I know some came because somebody was being baptized. Others came because it was in their habit to do it. And others, we know, you have drawn here and they weren't sure why. But God, you do things on purpose. So I believe there's no accident why people are in this room today. Father, move on hearts. Holy Spirit, we invite you to speak. So I want to ask you today, are you struggling with living on purpose? If you had to be honest, you would say that from a scale of 1 to 10, you're somewhere in the low 1, 2s, or 3s as far as actually being on purpose with your life. First question I want to ask is, do you actually even know the Lord? Have you ever really made an on-purpose decision to follow Jesus as the Lord and Savior of your life? Maybe you're like Kellen and said, I was coming to church, but it wasn't on purpose until that moment. Or like Willie, where it all of a sudden came together for him and he said, I'm on purpose right now. Maybe that's you. And you would say with a raised hand, Pastor Brad, pray for me because today, on purpose, I'm choosing Jesus as my Lord and Savior. If that's you, would you raise your hand nice and high? I want to pray for you. Anyone in this service, raise your hand high.